some words from the letter to the Hebrews. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Today is Racial Justice Sunday, which means that across this country and Ireland, participating churches are being asked to take a break in their usual service patterns and to spend some time considering racial justice. And this year, we're being asked in particular to think about the place of refugees, people who have moved on from their homeland to a place that they now want to call home. Now, if you watch or listen or read the news, then you'll know just how hot a topic this is and has been for several years. If you're anything like me, then it's so hot that actually you're not sure you want to engage with it. It's better to leave it alone, even if we're leaving the field open to those with strong views and on a mission. We have the sense that the scale of the refugee population is growing. It's very difficult to find reliable figures. One sense is that if you find one figure, then another war, another natural disaster makes that figure outdated. The Racial Justice Sunday materials quote some figures from the UNHCR. I suspect that what's been happening in Gaza, Israel, Palestine will mean that they're outdated, but since those figures in themselves are unimaginable, I might as well quote them. 108.4 million people have been forced to flee their homes, of which 35.3 million people count themselves as refugees, and of that figure, 40% are under the age of 18. Does that mean, maybe your maths are better, that there are 14 to 15 million child refugees in the world? And if I look around the church this morning, I'm sure that there are several of us who have been in that place, who have lived that experience. And for others of us, I'm sure that we have friends, acquaintances, work colleagues who have lived or are living that experience. And I think to you, to them, I want to start by giving an apology that it's me who's preaching, a man whose experience is so far distant from yours or theirs. And I want to ask forgiveness at the outset for the possibility that anything I say may cause to trigger pain or even anger. It's not intended. What I want to do over the next 15 minutes or so is to try to explore three slightly different areas that may or may not come together by the end, or they may each of them have some value to you. I want to start by exploring how the Bible is actually a book that is a handbook for people on the move. I then want to stand back and I want to try and use some Bible resource and some other resource, some other quite shocking resource, I warn, to try and allow us to grasp that lived experience of being a refugee. And then last, I want to go back to the parable that Robert has just read to us, and I want to ask us to apply that to what we've seen. So let's start by exploring the Bible. And I want to start with a quiz. And the way the quiz works is I'm identifying a person in the Bible, or people in the Bible, and I'm going to give you three clues. And when you think you've got the clue, got the answer, just raise your hand. I'm not going to ask for the answer, but I'm just going to see how long it takes us to get a full house. Okay? So here's the first person, three clues. The first clue is this person came from Moab. I'm looking at the choir as well. You're not getting away. Okay? this person came from Moab. If you think you knew who it is, this Bible character, then do put your hand up. Okay, second clue. This person lived with a refugee. Somebody from Moab who lived with a refugee. And third clue, this person moved to live in a foreign land. Got it. Go on then, who is it?
Ruth.
Thank you. See, the choir have been listening to the sermons over the last 4 weeks. They know who Ruth is. So Ruth from Moab. Just pausing there, and I don't know whether, Susan, we drew it out in the passages, but if you were from Moab and you went to live in Judah, then it was like being a Samaritan in the story, the parable that we heard. Just as the Samaritans were a reviled sect, so within Judah and Israel, as it was at the time, the Moabites were very much reviled. The Deuteronomy text says, "No Moabite shall be admitted to the assembly of the Lord." And that was Ruth's position. She was from Moab. She lived with Naomi, her mother-in-law, remember, who was a refugee. She had left Judah because of the famine with her husband and her sons. And then eventually Ruth was to go back to live in a foreign land around Bethlehem. Okay, that's the first person. Well done. Second person. This person came from Canaan. Now, if anybody gets it now, that's pretty good going. It's pretty tricky. Oh, Robert's confident. Okay. This person came from Canaan. This person had lots of sons. Mm-hmm. I don't want the son, remember? And this person bought one of his sons a beautiful coat. Now, it's not Joseph, because he was the son. Who is it at the back? Jacob. I hear Jacob. Well done. That was Jacob. Now, Jacob and his family were refugees. They left Canaan because of the famine, and they went to Egypt. They were refugees. Okay, third group, third people. These people also went to Egypt. Come on, choir. They also went to Egypt. It was a journey that followed a dream. And these people took their new baby with them. Okay, that was Mary and Joseph. Jolly good. Now, they were refugees from the threat of physical harm. They knew that Herod was going to kill the young children. Okay, last one. This person was a vegetarian. Oh, it's good to know that the curate's hand has gone up first time on first clue every time. So it's good to know the theology training is still working. This person was a vegetarian, clue number one. This person lived in a palace, and God saved this person from being eaten. Daniel. Yeah. Daniel, right. So Daniel was one of the members of the hierarchy of Judah, the princely class. They had this wonderful moment, one sometimes envies them, when the whole of their government was taken away hundreds of miles and put somewhere else. So that's what happened when the Babylonian exile happened, that the whole ruling class, including Daniel and his friends, were taken away from Jerusalem and were in exile. They were hostages, in effect. They were, in a sense, refugees. Now, those four groups of people in the Old Testament and just touching into the New Testament give us just a taste of the fact that, in biblical terms, the life that most of us lead in our settled way, unthreatened, is extraordinary in biblical terms. This is not the way that most people, it seems, in the Bible sometimes expected to live. And I'm not just thinking, if you think in general terms rather than individuals, you think of all those wonderful stories where there's a good bit of smiting in the Old Testament. One set of people smiting another sort of set of people. It was all about movement. It's all about competition for land. The tribes were in competition. Sadly, a competition for the same land that continues today. But there's a sense of that same mobility and migration continues into the New Testament. We see Paul and his colleagues traveling around the known world in the Near East and through to Italy. We see them travelling around in the footsteps of the Jewish diaspora, the people who'd already gone. And more than that, you get the sense of them living in a Roman Empire where movement and migration through soldiers or civil servants is much more common. You just have to imagine yourself, in a sense, in Jerusalem on that day of Pentecost when the church was born and the Holy Spirit was given, and all those people from all over the known world were present. Now, they, most of them would have been pilgrims, but surely amongst them there would have been some who would have counted themselves refugees looking for a new home. And so, in this first bit, the bit I want to just post is that the Bible itself is God speaking to people who are constantly on the move, or often on the move. And so it's no surprise that the Bible has words for refugees and for people who minister to refugees. So that's the first bit of what I wanted to say. The second bit of what I wanted to do is really to enable us to share some of the experience of refugeeship. I want to just read to you four extracts from poems, each of them written by refugees. You might say, why? Well, I think because if you ever write poetry, or if you ever listen to poetry, somehow it concentrates both the writer and the listener, the hearer. It concentrates us on the most important elements of our lived experience. Two of the poems are from the Bible. Two are written by contemporary, or extracts of poems written by contemporary female poets. As it happens, both of them with links to East Africa. The first is a poem by, is an extract from a poem called Home by Wasson Shire. She says this: you have to understand that no one puts their children in a boat unless the water is safer than the land. No one burns their palms under trains beneath carriages. No one spends days and nights in the stomach of a truck feeding on newspaper unless the miles travelled mean something more than journey. No one crawls under fences. No one wants to be beaten, pitied. The psalmist writes, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat and wept, remembering Zion. On the poplars that grew there, we hung up our harps. For it was there that they asked us, our captors, for songs, our oppressors, for joy. Sing to us, they said, one of Zion's songs. The psalmist again, from Psalm 142. This time, the loneliness. With all my voice I cry to the Lord. With all my voice I entreat the Lord. I pour out my trouble before him. I tell him all my distress, while my spirit faints within me. But you, O Lord, know my path. On the way where I shall walk, they have hidden a snare to entrap me. Look on my right hand and see, there is no one who pays me heed. No escape remains open to me. No one cares for my soul. And then the last is an extract from a poem called Head Over Heels by Emmental Mahmoud. The poet has imagined that she has been stopped by a radio interviewer and asked a question to comment on the numbers of refugees. I measure the distance between what I know and what it is safe to say on a microphone. Do I talk about sorrow, displacement? Do I mention the violence? How it's never as simple as what we see on TV, how there are weeks worth of fear before the camera is on. Do I talk about the bodies? How they are 60% water, but we still burn like driftwood. Do I tell her the men died first, mothers forced to watch the slaughter, that they came for our children? Do I mention the elderly, our heroes, too weak to run, too expensive to shoot, how they would march them, hands raised, rifles at their hands, at their backs into the fire, how their walking sticks kept the fire alive? Will it sting less if I say it softly? Will the pain leave when the microphone does? If you don't see me cry, will you listen better? So let's take all of that into the parable, into Jesus' words. The parable of the Good Samaritan is a story that never stops giving. Somehow, it's a constant source of surprise. The fundamental twist lies, I think, in the trick answer. The question is, who should I love? Remember, he's a lawyer. He wants to know what comes within the definition of a neighbor. What is a neighbor? And the answer is, who in the story gave love? The question is, who should I love? And the answer is, who in the story gave love? So in the story, not only does Jesus lob in the grenade that makes the lawyer admit that his neighbor includes this reviled tribe of the Samaritans, the outsiders, but what Jesus also does is he makes us recognize that it is the outside neighbor who is doing the loving. It is the outside neighbor who is contributing to the well-being of society. Now, the answer shouldn't have been a surprise to the lawyer. What had Jesus taught on the hillside if he'd been there? You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And as a lawyer, he's expected to know Leviticus, beginning to end, Leviticus 19. The foreigner residing amongst you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. You may have seen the discussion in this week's press concerning criticism of the churches in last week's Sunday Telegraph, when a former government minister accused the church of facilitating industrial-scale bogus asylum claims. That's their words. And they go on suggesting that migrants saw churches as a one-stop shop to bolster their asylum claims. They say, befriend the vicar, get your baptism date in the diary, and bingo, you'll be signed off by a member of the clergy that you're now a God-fearing Christian who will face certain persecution if removed to your Islamic country of origin. A very simple response on Monday in the same newspaper, or at least the Telegraph, Daily Telegraph. The Bishop of Chelmsford wrote that Christians have a duty to follow the example of Jesus, who focused on love and care for the most vulnerable and marginalized people in society. The Good Samaritan, or its parable, asks us to identify those people in society who we find it most difficult to love, to accept love from. My guess is that even before we started this service today, none of us in this church would have mentioned the refugees on the list of possible Samaritans. My guess is that we would all accept that our task is to follow Jesus. But there is a difficult question for us. Who might the Samaritan be? Might it be that former government minister? Might it be those crowds of people who gather outside accommodation which has been earmarked for use as accommodation for refugees and asylum seekers? Might they be the ones who we are challenged to listen to and to love? If so, that's not an easy challenge. Shall we say a prayer? Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that in many aspects of life we are placed in difficult places and asked to act as Jesus would act, to speak as Jesus would speak. We ask for your wisdom as we explore the issues before us this morning, as we continue to think and to pray, as we continue to assess what positive steps we may take as individuals and as a parish. We ask that as you lead us through these questions, you will show us more of your love and your care, both for others and for us. We ask that we will hold your hand on this journey. In Jesus' name, amen.